We're going to be in Romans 15 this morning, Romans 15, starting in verse 17. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about right after Kim and I were married, my cousin, who had led me to the Lord by putting an engine in my car and witnessing to me as he did so, he was building a house, and he needed some help building his basement. And many of you who know me are now sitting there thinking in your mind, why would they call you? All right? And you are perfectly right in that questioning, okay? So when I arrive there, we've got two guys that can lay block. There's Tim's brother, and his name was Curry. And then we had another fella who was a friend of the family. His name was Benny. And Curry could lay block, okay? But when Curry laid block, he'd take some mortar. He'd take some mortar with the trowel. And he'd tap it up there, and he'd kind of straighten it out a little bit. And he'd take a block, and he'd put it up there, kind of put it in place. And then he'd go and he'd do it again. And so, I mean, Curry was much better than me, and he could do it. But he was nothing compared to Bernie, because Bernie was a master block layer. Okay. And so it was a thing of beauty to watch him lay block. He would reach down with his trowel, catch some mortar, slap it on the thing, pick up a block, slap it down, it was in place. And then he's going, right? And so now you're going to find out why they invited me. My cousin, the guy that led me to the Lord, he was making mortar for his brother. I had to make mortar for Bernie. And so they instructed me. They said, okay, you got so many shovels of this sand and so many shovels of gravel, and you put this water in, you mix it with the hoe, and you mix it up good and you do it right, and you make sure Bernie has plenty of mortar. And so Bernie's slapping this stuff on, and all I hear all day long is, more mud! More mud, more mud, and I'm working. I mean, I'm working hard to try to keep up with him, because the last thing you wanted to do was to see Bernie stop, what he was doing, okay? And so he was a master with the trowel. The trowel is just an instrument, but in the hands of Curry's brother, he could get the job done, but it wasn't that great. But to watch Bernie go, man, he's just a master with it. He was an instrument in the hands of a master. And that's what we need to be. We need to be instruments in God's hands. And to take a little bit of a turn on that illustration, my part of that was to work hard. I had to work hard. But at the end of the day, I didn't go, hey, look at the basement I built. You know, I didn't boast in that. The boast was in what Bernie had done. I was just mixing more. I was working hard, but he was doing something that was going to stand the test of time. And so with that in mind, I want you to look here, because Paul is going to start boasting. But he's not going to boast about what he did. He's going to boast about what Christ did through him. And that's an important distinction. Look at Romans 15, verse 17, where we see Paul's boasting. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Paul's goal was to see the Gentiles brought to obedience. His boast was not in himself, but in Christ Jesus. You see, prior to his conversion to Christ, Paul did a lot. He was a very zealous man, but it amounted to nothing. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8, he's finishing up a thought there in the last part of verse 4. He says, though I have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. There's some people that have challenged his authority. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now that's not, Paul's not saying he was perfect there. But what he's saying is when he broke the law, he did the necessary sacrifices and that type of thing. He was blameless in that. Verse 7. He was a very zealous Jew, but verse 7 he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You see, we cannot earn our salvation. If we could, Paul says here, we would say Paul was the kind of guy that could have earned his salvation. He was zealous for God. He was born of the children of Israel. He followed the law and everything else. But that couldn't save him. He needed Christ. He needed someone to die for his sins because he couldn't die for his own. And so Christ died for his sins. And the righteousness that Paul needed was God's righteousness, and Christ provided that. As I've said many times through this sermon series in Romans, when you place your faith in Christ as your Savior, His death pays for your sins, because the penalty of sin is death. His death pays for your sins, and then you're joined to Him spiritually, and so His righteousness becomes yours. And so we, by faith, have the righteousness of God that is pleasing to God. Because you need a righteousness that's equal to God's in order to be in His presence for eternity. Well, we have that, not of ourselves, but in Christ. Paul did a lot before he was saved, but it amounted to nothing. But after salvation, Christ our Lord, He directs us and empowers us to serve Him. We have to rely on Him. John 15:5 says this. Jesus said this. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You cannot accomplish anything of any eternal worth outside of Christ. Without Christ, we cannot do anything of consequence. But with Christ, we can be used as effective tools in the kingdom work of our Savior. Paul considers him an instrument that God is using to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And because Paul is the one who is working for God, he can glory in that. God is using me in this way. That's his boast. We are tools in the hands of our God, being used for his purposes to accomplish his will. At least we should be. Now, some things to consider as we're looking at this passage. Number one, God's purpose for Paul is not necessarily God's purpose for us. In other words, what is a very specific purpose for Paul to bring the Gentiles to obedience is not directly applicable to us. Not everyone can go to unreached lands in order to bring Gentiles to obedience. Okay, so number one, God's purpose for Paul is not necessarily God's purpose for you. Number two, while we may not share the same purpose as Paul, we can be assured that God does have a purpose for us. It's a work that we should do, not for our salvation, but because He saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So our salvation is all of God. We're not going to stand before God and we're not going to brag about what we did to save ourselves. Our salvation is all of Him. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that any man may, so that no man may boast. But then he goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. In other words, he's the master craftsman. He has built us for a purpose. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a purpose for you. He has works that he wants to do through you. It's why he saved you. Now, what is God's purpose for you? What work would God have you to do? How do we find God's purpose in our lives? Well, in the book of Romans, we've started off in chapter 12, kind of looking at that, as Paul began to say, hey, you need to renew your minds. You need to think spiritually. And you need to test what is good and acceptable and holy. I have a few, three things here that I think can help you find God's purpose. Number one, love people. You say, Pastor, you started out with the hardest one. I know. God called me to love you. I know. I'm kidding. Sort of. Love people. Love people. Yes, sometimes they're hard to love. And some are easier to love than others, but love people. Number two, as you're loving people, serve people. Serve as opportunities arise. Be a willing worker. Say, I'm not sure what my gifts and talents are. Well, let's try. Try something, right? You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I could not wait to play football. I mean, I looked forward to it. First day, they gave us our pads and our helmet, and I put them on. And technically, I was a football player. I wasn't a very good one at that point, though, right? I had to learn a lot of things. Well, listen, you learn by doing. You find your gifts and you find your abilities by trying things. Will you try and fail? Yes. But will you have learned something? Yes. Serve people as opportunities arrive. Be a willing worker. And then number three, teach people about Jesus. Don't do good works absent of the Father's being part of the conversation. Tell people about Jesus. Take people from where they are as you're serving them and get them closer to Jesus. And I want to share a little bit of my testimony. Not because I'm some great person, but I want you to see. You know me as Pastor Harris, but I've not always been Pastor Harris. I wasn't born this way, right? Let's back up 12 years ago. I accepted the call to pastor here at Faith Baptist Church after you voted on me. And I had met with my pastor at the time and asked his counsel. Prior to that, I was ordained by Tri-City Baptist Church for the gospel ministry. 4 years prior to that, I went to Heart of America Seminary in Independence, Missouri, on the recommendation of my pastor in West Virginia. 2 years before that, I had talked with Pastor Bill about teaching after a message where he had challenged us about using our gifts for God. And he had me teach a Saturday morning men's Bible study, 7 a.m. on Saturday mornings. Prior to that, I had served on a finance committee as a deacon. Prior to that, as a Sparks director in Awana's. And prior to that, as the Awana game director. And prior to that, I had visited with people who had visited the church, just following up with them. And I learned from the men who went with me. And all of that happened, or as in the midst of all that happening, Kim and I had went forward in a missions conference, and I believe our missionary Tom Huckle was preaching that night. And we had surrendered ourselves to just do whatever God had for us, wherever God wanted us to go. And God didn't directly call us into ministry, but we just surrendered to do whatever He would have us to do. And as God was working in Kim and I and in our lives, people would recommend things or talk to us about things and ask us to help with things. And so we were just willing workers along the way. And listen, in all those things, in every step of the way, whenever somebody asked me to do something, you know what my first concern was? Me. I don't think I can do that. That's my first reaction. Trepidation. Working with kids? Running games? Serving on a finance committee? Am I qualified to be a deacon? A Bible study that starts at 7 a.m.? Can I teach the book of Revelation? That's where he started me. It was awful. But on and on, every time someone asked me to do something, I don't know that I can do this. But along the way, I learned as I served in those different ministries, how does a church work? How God would come along and enable for the task. And how He provided for us. How to deal with people. It was a great training ground, and I was able to minister to many different people. So be a willing worker. Love people. Serve them. And try to get them closer to Christ. In whatever capacity you can. And God can use you. You'll begin to find areas where He has gifted you. And so the application here, the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what is Christ accomplishing through you for His kingdom? What is He accomplishing through you for His kingdom? We see here what He's doing through Paul, and then we looked at how, well, He's got a purpose for all of us. Well, what is yours? What is your purpose? God enables. How does God accomplish things through us? Well, let's look at the means to accomplish God's goal. That's our next point here. Because we see how God did it in Paul's life. Romans 15, verse 18, the second part there, Paul says, by word and deed. By word and deed. Paul talked the talk and he walked the walk. God uses our efforts to accomplish His work in this world. Paul put forth effort. There's human effort involved in God's work. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, we find Paul saying there, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I, what? Worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. See, God uses our efforts to accomplish His work in this world. But without the aid of the Holy Spirit, our efforts are ineffective. You see, we need to put forth our effort, but we need divine enablement. We need God's help. Romans 15, verse 19, he says, after he said, by word and deed, he says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Expositor's Bible commentary says this about a sign. He says, a sign is a visible token of an invisible reality that is spiritually significant. In other words, there's a sign that happens that says there's more to this world than just the physical. There's a spiritual realm out there. The same act that goes on to say may also be a wonder, something that appeals to the senses and is recognized as a phenomenon that needs explanation. Signs and wonders, signs that there's more than just this physical world, and then wonders, things that make us go, how did that happen? What's going on there? Now, note that Paul, he says these signs and wonders were accomplished not by himself, but by the power of the Spirit of God working through his efforts. Paul didn't say earlier, Paul said earlier that his boast and his pride was in Christ. Right? Well, why would Paul not boast in the Holy Spirit? Because he just said, by the power of the Spirit of God. Why wouldn't he brag about the Spirit of God doing this work? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus. His ministry is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. In John 16, 13 and 14, Jesus said this, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. See, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Now, how does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? like in the ESV study Bible, in the back notes, in the back of the thing, it says, how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? There's four ways listed there. The Spirit illumines the Bible. It opens up the Bible to us and helps us to understand spiritually the centrality of Christ in the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the glories of Christ when we read the Bible. That's one way. Number two, the Spirit empowers gospel preaching, the proclamation of Christ in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit goes out in power and in truth and converts dead hearts and resurrects lives to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Spirit empowers preaching. Now, let me clarify something for you. When you share the gospel with another person, you are preaching the gospel. It's not just talking about when I stand up here behind this pulpit and preach to you. Yes, I am preaching right now. And I prayed this morning that the Spirit of God would go out in power and in truth and convert hearts and convict souls. Because that's His work, and draw them to Christ. But the proclamation of the message of Christ is also empowered. Your responsibility is to share the gospel. It's the Spirit's responsibility to work in the heart of the person that you're witnessing to. Okay? You do your job and let Him do His. Okay? You proclaim the gospel. So the Spirit empowers gospel preaching. He also, number three, brings regeneration, new life. In John 3, verses 5 through 8, we see that. He regenerates us. He justifies us. We become new creatures because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are born again through the power of the Spirit of God. And He glorifies Christ. He gives us new life in Christ. So we see in the centrality of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, new life in Christ. And then the Spirit sanctifies the believer. That's transformation into the image of Christ. The Spirit works in us. We saw in Romans 8, 28 and 29 about how the Spirit of God is working, or God is working in us in all circumstances for good to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So, that's four ways that we see that the Spirit glorifies Christ. In Paul's day, the Holy Spirit testified to the truth of the apostles' message through signs and wonders. In Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, it states that the message of salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was in Paul's day. Declaring that something new was upon this earth, a new revelation. The Son of God had came. And now we have His Scriptures. And so the normative operation of the Spirit in our day is to glorify Christ through the four things that we just mentioned. Okay, so we don't go out looking for signs and wonders. Is the Spirit still doing things that make us go, how did that happen? Yes. But not in necessarily the same way that He did in Paul's day when he was affirming the message of the apostles. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest normal works of the Spirit is to produce His fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, godliness. Those things that He produces in us. That's His normal work in us. The ESV Study Bible also says this: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in nature but distinct in role and relationship. The distinct roles typically have the Father willing, the Son accomplishing, and the Spirit applying the work of the Son. You see, God chooses to work through the divine enablement of human effort. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The application for us, the question that we must ask ourselves, are you putting forth any effort to serve in God's kingdom? Are you putting forth any effort to serve in God's kingdom? Folks, get busy for God. Get busy for God, trusting that He will enable your efforts to accomplish His goals for you. I believe it's in the book of Thessalonians, one of the Thessalonian books, Paul prays for the believers that God would make fruitful their works of faith. In other words, they're going to step out in faith working for God, and that God would empower that kind of work. God can use you, people. He can use you. He used me. If He can use me, He can use you. I still remember after I got saved, I called a guy that I knew in college and had served in an organization with him, and he had called me looking for a job, and I said, "Hey man, how you doing?" And that type of thing. And as we're talking, I said, "Man, I just wanted to tell you something. I got saved." And we continued the conversation, and then he called me back the next night, and he says, "David, I want to apologize to you." I was like, "Oh, well, why is that, Neil?" And he says, "Well," he said, "when you told me you got saved," he said, "well, I guess you weren't the last person that I thought would get saved." I kind of stunned him, okay? So listen, God can use you, folks. I don't know how and in what way, but I know this, He can use you. He will enable your efforts to accomplish His goals for you. Now look at Romans 15, verse 19, the latter part of the verse. As we see the results, Paul shares the results of his work, and he says, "So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now, he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And let me ask you this, did everyone in those areas believe the gospel? No. Did Paul have a comfortable life as he labored for the Lord? No. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, when Paul went into a new town, the things that he could count on was that he was going to get beaten, maybe stoned, maybe whipped with stripes, and possibly thrown in jail. Those were the things that happened to him. He was not well received. He was persecuted. Now, Paul didn't have a comfortable life as he labored for the world, so how can we tell if we are accomplishing the work that God has given us? How can we know that God is working through us? Or that we're getting the results that He wants? Well, we can't trust what we see initially, can we? We can't trust what we see initially. So I put it this way. Obey God, work faithfully, and trust the results to Him. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Obey God, work faithfully, and trust the results to Him. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, God is describing the impossibility of us knowing what He is doing at any one given moment. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we can't comprehend what He's doing. There's a vast gulf of understanding. Verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So obey God, work faithfully, and trust the results to Him. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul is bringing to conclusion an argument about servants of the Lord and how there shouldn't be any of this, "Well, I'm of this camp and this camp and da, 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 this, I follow this guy." And he says this about ministry workers. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful." In other words, we're not looking for results from our eyes. We're looking for faithfulness. And then he goes on to say this, and this is stunning because of who Paul is and what we know he accomplished. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, the motivations. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Boy, we like to pump up men. We like to place men in high regard, and we like to honor men and that type of thing. And Paul is saying here, look, don't spare your breath on that stuff. Because what matters is after the judgment, after we know what really was going on, that's what matters. Let me ask you a few questions. What are the results of working in the nursery? I mean, hopefully parents are in here and able to pay attention and they have their lives changed. But how are you to know, nursery worker? How about Awana? Working with those little kids. The results of that ministry may not bear fruit until you pass from this life. They're young. You're not. How about working with teens? Well, we don't know how our kids will respond when they go out into the world on their own. I like to tell our teens when I have an opportunity, when you get out on your own, that's when we're going to find out if the faith is yours, or rather you were just following your parents' faith. In other words, if you find yourself not in church, not following the Lord, then don't think you're saved. You were just following your parents' example. The faith has to become yours. What about working with adults? Listen, some people can fake Christianity really well. I know. Unfortunately, I've seen it. How about the folks in the sound booth? The greeters? How do we tell the ministry of the radio when our sermons go out? Or when we put our sermons out on the web? Who's going to hear those things? And how is God going to work in their lives and do the things there? Well, we just don't know, do we? My own salvation is interesting. Many of you know about J. Vernon McGee. We have him on our radio station at noon. He has a radio ministry called Through the Bible, where he taught through the Bible in 5 years. Okay? He died like a long time ago. But people kept his ministry going. And because they kept his ministry going, Tim Hill's wife bought him that 5-year program, and he listened to it on the way to work. He had a 2-hour drive to work, and he listened to the 5-year plan in about 2 years. And he got saved. And he grew in the Lord. And then he moved back into our area in West Virginia where we were at. And then he witnessed to me. And I got saved. J. Vernon McGee did a work that continued. But that continued because people were helping it to keep going. Right? I mean, we can't know what God is doing in lives. Only God knows. So what do we do? Well, therefore, your application: obey God, work faithfully, and trust the results to Him. Now let's look at verses 20 through 22 quickly here. And we're going to see here how Paul's ministry prioritized his life. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." You see, Paul's ministry prioritized his life. And this is where we see that God's purpose for Paul is not necessarily Paul's purpose for us, because Paul says, listen, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. I want to go and preach the gospel. But he also knew that in those places where he preached the gospel, somebody's going to have to go in after him, right? I mean, it's okay to build on somebody else's foundation. I mean, he would send Timothy and he would send Titus to pastor these churches and to set them in order after he'd already been there. So God had a purpose for Paul that was unique to Paul, and it was to spread the gospel in places where Christ had not been proclaimed. But for us, we have to find God's purpose for us. But once we find that purpose, prioritize it. Prioritize it. Last week, we looked at Matthew 6:33. Seek first as the highest priority of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you do here, serving at the church, that's kingdom work. It should be the highest priority of your life. And I'm not going to belabor the point, okay? But let's go to the application here. Does your service for the Lord take the highest priority in your life? Is it the most important thing you do? Tough questions. But they're important questions because our lives need to be lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be holy, acceptable sacrifices. Remember the illustration of the trowel in the hands of a master mason? Are you an instrument in the Redeemer's hands? What is Christ accomplishing through you for His kingdom? Are you putting forth any effort to serve in God's kingdom? Get busy for God. Trust the results to Him. You want to know a good place to start? Join a care share group and be involved in that. Because that's going to put you with other Christians that you can develop significant Christian relationships with them. And you can minister in their lives. And they can observe you. And then as opportunities come up in this church, and they'll say, hey, have you thought about serving in Awana? Or have you thought about being a deacon? Or have you thought about teaching a Sunday school? Or whatever. You know, all these different things can happen as people are observing you ministering. Remember in our previous lesson from Romans, how we talked about how God had given us the Spirit and the Scriptures, but also the saints to help us be holy and acceptable sacrifices? Well, that happens in care share. It's where you're put with other people that you can minister to, and you can help them, because Paul said in that, he says, you're fully capable of instructing one another. So get involved. Trusting God will enable your efforts to accomplish His goals for you. Does your service for the Lord take the highest priority in your life? Find your ministry here at the church. Get involved. And then give your ministry here at the church your highest priority. Pour yourself into your ministry. Don't give it last place in your life. Give it your best effort. Because it takes work. And then finally, trust the results to God. Don't just sit there. Do something. Be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands.